Welcome to Summit Church. Here, we strive to be a church where you can belong long before you come to believe. At each of our locations, we worship together, learn and grow together, serve together, and form relationships around a common purpose, to inspire people to find and follow the way of Jesus. Join us in listening to this week's sermon.
Hey, what's up, guys? So grateful that you're tuning in today, whether you are listening on podcast or you're watching on YouTube. We're so glad that you're here today. There's going to be a QR code that comes up on the screen. We'd love for you to scan it. If you're listening on podcast, we'd love for you to email us. We'd love to connect with you and tell you more about why Summit Church is the place to be. Well, I have been looking forward to this message series since last year. We are beginning today a new four-week series in which we will spend the entire time in my favorite book of the Bible. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to study the book of Romans, but not the entire book, just one chapter of Romans, chapter 8. Now, there are many people who have dedicated their entire lives to trying to understand and interpret the scriptures who would tell you that the book of Romans should be looked at as if it is the Mount Everest of the Bible. And if that's the case, then they would argue that chapter 8 is the summit of Romans. Why? Because it's been said that chapter 8 is one of the clearest explanations of the gospel message. Now, if you're new to church or new to this whole Jesus thing, when I talk about the gospel message, here's what I'm talking about. The gospel message is the message of Jesus that centers around the good news of salvation through him. Jesus, the Son of God, lived a sinless life and died on the cross to pay the debt owed for our sins. His resurrection from the dead offers the promise of eternal life to those of us who believe in him by finding and following the way of Jesus and choosing him as our Lord and Savior and being reconciled and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide us in a transformed life. And in my opinion, and in the opinion of many theologians, those who are experts at studying God, Romans chapter 8 is the most understandable text in all of Scripture in explaining this message. I love what author Ben Merkel says about the book of Romans. He says this, "No other letter in the history of the world has been received as much attention or has been given as much consideration as Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Paul's letter to the church in Rome is the greatest letter ever written because it has great impact in history, its grand theology about Christ, and its practical instructions about Christian living." Now, please hear me say this, okay? The entire Bible, like all 66 books of the Bible, are inspired and absolutely important. Romans just happens to stand out to me more than most other books because it's the book that inspired my faith in Christ to start. I remember attending a student conference at the local Baptist church in Immokalee, First Baptist Immokalee, where the speaker read from Romans chapter 8. And in all that he read, one part really captivated my heart. For a fatherless son, for some reason, this was the text that inspired me to take that step of faith to surrender my life to Jesus. Paul writes this, he says, "We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us." You see, when I heard that, my heart burst into 1,000 pieces. And I wanted that promise, a promise that a father would call me his son and actually mean it. So on October 1st, 1999, I decided to follow the way of Jesus. And after that day, I found myself reading over and over the book of Romans. And it has felt like a personal letter God wrote to me. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to break down the summit of Romans chapter 8 and glean truth and wisdom from Paul's inspired words to those following Jesus in Rome. Now, if you know anything about climbing up something high with altitude, you know you just can't get to the top without acclimating. And so for this series to work, I need you to promise that you will spend some time reading chapters 1 through 7 over the next 4 weeks. I ask that of you because jumping into chapter 8 before reading the other chapters is like being dropped off at the top of a mountain by a helicopter. You haven't had time to get accustomed to the oxygen level, and that's dangerous. Reading the first 7 chapters will help you acclimate to what we'll be studying over the next 4 weeks. All right, you ready to jump in? Okay, So I'm going to put this word up on the screen for you, and I'm going to give you about 15 seconds to see this word and to think about how it would make you feel when you read this word. Are you ready? Here's the word, condemnation. Condemnation. How'd that word make you feel? Did that bring up any moments from your past that you've forgotten about or had hoped to forget about? It's not a word that gets used a lot in regular conversations in this day and age, but we all at some point or another have experienced the effects of what it means to be condemned or to face condemnation. You see, for some, condemnation can take all sorts of form. It can come in the form of not getting the approval of someone we admire or look up to. It could be a father or a mother or a boss or a friend, someone we are knowingly or unknowingly performing for, but never getting that affirmation from them that we're seeking. And after a while, it just begins to feel like rejection, like we'll never measure up to their standards, thus making us feel like failures. For some, and this is really the whole kind of I live in, is that condemnation can be the own voice in your head, that inner critic, the thing that you say to yourself, the things you say to yourself that no one else knows about, the thing that if you heard someone else say to someone else, you'd be appalled, and yet you can't help it. The negative talk you give yourself repeatedly for no other reason than it's all you know. To me, that's condemnation. Now, for some others, condemnation can feel like shame and guilt that comes from our awareness of the decisions we've made in life. It's like the daily process of making a decision, realizing it's the wrong decision, which then leads to this guilty feeling, and that guilt brings along shame and humiliation because we find ourselves making the same decisions over and over again. And it becomes this cycle of bad choices, guilt and shame, rinse and repeat over and over again. Several years ago, I was doing premarital counsel with a couple. Now, if you've gone through premarital counsel at all, you know there's like a week where you're supposed to talk about intimacy, and not just sexual intimacy, but also intimacy as a whole. Well, this future groom really had trouble kind of opening up and conversing with his fiance and me about that topic. So I asked him to join me in like on a one-on-one meeting via Zoom. We get on the call, and before I can begin to ask about his hesitation, he tells me that he's been struggling with watching videos and viewing images of a sexual nature. He's been doing it for years, and it's a battle he has tried really hard to overcome with no luck. And just listening to his story, you could hear the weight and guilt and shame that had built up over time. And his story isn't unlike many of us sitting in the room watching today or listening online. Like, how many of us have been fighting a battle? It could be with your mental health. It could be with the choices you seem to not be able to stop making. It could be an emotion you can't control. And it seems like you've taken these positive steps forward only to take like 20 steps back. The guilt and shame cycle back through over and over again. You know you need to change. You know the path you're on only leads to more guilt and shame, but it's just so hard. Now, if you ever wondered why, like, why do you and I find ourselves doing the things we know we shouldn't do, saying the things we know we shouldn't say, thinking the things we know we shouldn't think? Well, all you have to do is open the Bible and go to the first book called Genesis. It's the story of the beginning of it all, the beginning of the world, the beginning of humanity, and the beginning of this cycle we find ourselves in with choosing to do and say and think the things we know we shouldn't. See, the story goes like this. God created everything, but saved the best for last when he creates humanity. All of creation is a gift to his most prized and precious creation, you and me. There's this verse in Genesis. It goes like this. It says, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostril, and the man became a living person." Now, The idea of the word formed isn't just God quickly made us and didn't give us another thought. No. The idea is that he took his time. And an artist doesn't rush through his or her creation. No, they saturate themselves into the design, taking time to perfect their creation. And then in a beautiful and intimate moment, the creator gets face to face with his creation and gives his breath away, the breath of life to his creation. Now, there's another companion of this in writings of John that Jesus talks after his resurrection. He appears to the disciples and he breathes on them to give them the Holy Spirit. I'd encourage you to go look at that. God would later form the companion to the man in the form of the woman, and God's most prized and precious creation now has the breath of life in them. And you'd think that'd be enough to trust him in all things, right? but it wasn't enough for us. And especially for those first humans, they decided to believe a lie that God was withholding from them the best of the best. And they allowed their pride to lead them into rebelling against God. Adam and Eve decided to live on their own logic and their own truth, that it was better than the logic and truth of God. And with that, the relationship between God and his creation severed. That bond and that closeness that humanity shared with God was now broken. And while the breath of God remained in us, we've been gasping for air, a spiritual air that we lost back in the garden. So now fast forward to the end of chapter 7 in Paul's letter to Jesus' followers living in Rome, and Paul's going to address this loss of spiritual air and how God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, breathes air back into us. Paul writes this: I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life dominated by sin and death? Now, does that sound familiar? Like, is there anyone watching or listening right now that would say, man, you've uttered those exact words at some point or another? Like, God, I am so desperate to stop doing this thing. My whole life is miserable because I keep finding myself in this cycle of choosing this thing, feeling this thing, eating this thing, smoking this thing, drinking too much of this thing, flirting with this person, waking up next to another person. God, I'm so desperate. Can you free me? I can't tell you how many times I've prayed some form of that prayer, hoping that God would make me stop sinning. But I've come to understand exactly what Paul understood when he writes this. He says, thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Paul understood that he couldn't change himself. Only Jesus could do what Paul could not. Paul wants to obey God. He wants to do and say and think the things that God wants him to. But the nature that lives inside of him, the nature that lives inside each of us, prevents us from doing so. Yet, because of Jesus' help, the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us, we don't have to live with the shame and guilt of that nature anymore. And with that, we now arrive at verse 1 of chapter 8. Paul's going to give this bold proclamation and to the result of following the way of Jesus. He says this: so now there is no condemnation for those who belong in Christ Jesus. Like, I can envision Paul writing this in bold all cap letters, wanting to drive home this point even more, that if you've placed your trust, hope, and faith in Jesus, you are no longer subject to the condemnation of your sinful nature. You see, when we talk about the good news of Jesus, what makes it good is this. This is what we're talking about. The good news is that though you and I, even though our sinful nature remains in us, we're no longer overcome by it because the nature of the Spirit that now dwells within us. Paul continues on. He says this: and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of your sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving us his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us. We no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Now, let's sit in this for a moment, because there are two things that are actually happening in your life and in my life right now. If you're following the way of Jesus or not, these two things, whether you realize it or not, are happening. The first one is the power of sin. You see, working within you right now is this thing that has power over you. It's what leads you and me into thoughts we wish we wouldn't have. It leads us to say things we know we shouldn't say. It leads us to do things we know we shouldn't do. Like, maybe right now you don't follow the way of Jesus, and you may not even believe there's a God, but you know some of the things you've done, said, and thought just felt wrong. But you don't know why. You just keep doing it over and over again. That is the power of sin at work within you, and has been at work with you since the very beginning of your life. Like, think about this. For those of us And you watching or listening, for those who have kids, as they grow, you teach them things, right? You teach them like how to use words or sign language. You teach them how to eat and how to walk, how to ride a bike, or how to swing a bat. But I would assume that most of us didn't teach our kids how to lie or disobey or steal or cheat or whatever, right? And yet somehow we've become really good at sinning. Not only do we know how to sin, we also learn that at least temporarily, it's gratifying. It's fun. It's enjoyable, at least for the moment. But it's kind of like a numbing sort of pain, like a narcotic. It's not a lasting sort of fulfillment. And from the very early age, we learn, man, it feels good to like, you know, blame my sister or to punch somebody or to yell and cuss at somebody, right? And then we grow up doing it, and then our whole culture will influence us over and over again. I once talked to someone who decided to make choices that would change their life. I'll never forget when I asked them if they understood that these choices weren't God's best for them. This person says, I know this is against what God wants for me. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to keep heading this direction because I know God offers grace and forgiveness, and I know He'll forgive me. Now, at first, I was just blown away by the blatant disregard for God's desire. But then after thinking about it for a second, I realized how I had rationalized my own sin in that way sometimes. I know that if I do this thing or say this thing or think this thing, it's wrong. But then I quickly tell myself, well, God will forgive me. Can I tell you? That's the power of sin living in me. That's the power of sin living in you. And guess what? What didn't help diminish that power? The law of Moses, Paul says. I mentioned this several weeks ago during our Kingdom Culture series, that the law of Moses was the 600 plus laws given to the ancient Israelites after the Exodus from Egypt. On the surface, the law was to act as a covenant between God and people. If they obeyed, He would be their God and they would be His people. But if you dig deeper, you'd begin to realize that the law was really an exposer. The law revealed the depths at which the power of sin reigned supreme in us. The law exposed the depravity, which is just a big word that means corruption and wickedness of humanity. It showed us that without some divine intervention, we are hopelessly powerless against the sin running rampant within us because we can never overcome that sinful nature on our own. It's like going to the doctor thinking you've been doing like really good with your health goals, only to have some tests run, and then you find out that you're actually doing worse than you thought. Those tests act as an exposure to what's really happening inside of you. And Paul says that God had to intervene on our behalf because the law wasn't enough. The law wasn't powerful enough to rectify and set straight the power sin had over us. So God sends His Son, and Jesus arrives as you and I have in this body, and He faced the same temptations as you and I have, and Jesus faced the same war that wages between us when we ought to do and what we end up doing. But unlike us, Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life. And through that, God ended once and for all the power that sin had over us. Now, remember the law? The one that exposed how far we were? Well, the law is fulfilled through Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection takes care of all the requirements that the law had placed on humanity and is fulfilled through all the person of Jesus. This divine intervention invites us into the second thing that's at work with us, the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Now, you may or may not understand the Holy Spirit, and depending upon your faith background, if you grew up in church or not, you might maybe be familiar with the Holy Spirit, but if not, the Holy Spirit is the third member of what we call the Trinity, because God comes to us as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God is always pointing towards Jesus, and Jesus is always pointing back towards the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always pointing to the source of our salvation. And here's what Jesus says about the Spirit in the writings of John. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, but will tell you what He has heard. He will tell you about the future, and He will bring glory by telling you whatever He receives from me. Now, remember that spiritual heir we talked about losing in the garden? Well, Jesus says here that the Holy Spirit is the spiritual heir we've desperately needed. It is the wind of God, the breath of God, for us to breathe again. The Spirit is the one who prompts you and is speaking to you, even right now. If you've responded to Jesus, it's not because you were smart enough to do so. It's because of the Spirit of God led you to that place of surrender. So now, We've got the power of sin and the prompting of the Spirit. And here's the deal. Once you kind of become aware of this epic battle that's going on, you've got to figure out how to fight it. And many of us choose to really fight this in all the wrong ways. Many of us choose to fight this battle by like white knuckle moralism. And what I say is, well, I'm just going to try really hard. I'm just going to make it all the right decisions. And I'm just going to try to resist the temptation. And listen, every time you resist a temptation in your own power, all you do is make it stronger. If you try to resist lust by just trying hard not to lust, you make it stronger. Try hard not to be so greedy, you just make it stronger because you're fighting this battle on your own strength and not with the breath of God. You see, two things can be true at the same time. You and I are going to face temptation until we take our last breath. That's a matter of fact. At the same time, temptation is an opportunity to draw near to God. When we experience temptation, we instantly have two choices. Give into that temptation, thus beginning or repeating the cycle of shame, guilt, and hiding, or we can step into the light, start into the fresh breath of God, and allow that Spirit to fight that temptation on our behalf. And even if you do give into that temptation, even if you do, because you will, the Spirit of God will give you the ability. The Spirit prompts and propels us to cry out to God, to seek His forgiveness. And when we do, when we arrive broken and with sincere remorse, man, King David in Psalm 51 reminds us of this. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. God, in all of His goodness, in all of His mercy, in all of His grace, and in all His love, will undoubtedly meet you with open arms over and over again as long as you are willing to be honest. There's no reason to hide, no reason to cower away, no reason to tuck your metaphorical tail between your legs. You don't have to be like Adam and Eve, who in their shame and guilt ran and hid from God. They didn't trust the breath of life their Creator had given them. But I'd like to imagine, had they, when God called, just come over to Him with a broken and repentant heart, they would have heard 13 of the most powerful and sweetest words the troubled human heart could ever hear. There is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. None. No condemnation for that lie, that lustful thought, that prideful moment, that nasty post, that hatred in your heart, the anger you've been harboring, the greed living within you, the hopelessness that you feel. There is no condemnation for those who belong to the way of Jesus. It doesn't mean we won't struggle with those sins. It doesn't mean we won't find ourselves circling the drain of sin and guilt and shame, rinse and repeat. It doesn't mean we shouldn't try to live within the prompting and the power of the Holy Spirit, thereby sinning less and less with each passing moment. But what it does mean is that we now are no longer enslaved by the chain of sin and guilt and shame. We now, with new spiritual breath in our lungs, can breathe a new life, a new way through the promise and purpose of Christ Jesus living within us. So this week, as you're meditating over this, I want to challenge you to ask yourself, what is the sin that's got you and me feeling condemned? Where am I feeling guilt and shame in my life? And ask yourself, do you trust Jesus to forgive your life and your sin? Do you trust Jesus to say to you, therefore, there is now no condemnation if you believe in me? And maybe you're saying right now, man, I want to believe in this Jesus. I have all this sin that I've been dealing with, and I know it's not right. And I want to trust Jesus to forgive me. Well, if that's you today, it's as simple, it's not easy always, but it's as simple as admitting that you need Jesus, that your life and the sin in it is the condemnation, the guilt, and the shame over and over again. Admitting that Jesus could end that all for you. It's believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for you, and that He rose again. And it's choosing today to say yes to Him. To hold on to those 13 powerful words that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's choosing to say yes and follow Him all the days of your life. If that's you, man, can I tell you, if you made that decision today, all of heaven rejoices and so do we. And we would love for you to take that next step of your faith by being baptized, by aligning yourself publicly and telling the world that you are now a follower of Jesus. And on October 27th, at all of our campuses, we're going to be hosting a baptism weekend where many people like yourself are going fully in and getting baptized to tell their friends and their family in the world that they are choosing to trust in those 13 words, that they are choosing to believe and know and feel with the new spiritual breath that there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if that's you and you're ready to take that next step, man, email our staff, scan the QR code, fill out the form, and show up here at one of our campuses on October 27th between 9 and 11 a.m. We'd love to see you there. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful for you. Thank you, Jesus, that we no longer have to live in condemnation, that we no longer have to live in the shame and guilt of our sins. But because of the power and prompting of the Holy Spirit in our life, we can now live with fresh spiritual air. Jesus, I pray that that air would permeate throughout this city and beyond for everyone listening and everyone watching. May that air fill their lungs and may they know that in you there is now no condemnation. We pray this in Jesus' name, and the house said,
thank you so much for listening with us today. Remember, you can also watch our services on YouTube or at summitchurchfl.org. Those links can be found in the show notes, along with ways to follow us on social media. Now, go in God's grace and peace. We look forward to worshiping with you soon.